Heavenly Father, we thank you for your sweet presence. As we go into the word, we humble ourselves afresh under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing from heaven so that I will speak as I should indeed as an oracle of God. I pray that you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are here present physically, as well as those who will be hearing me remotely electronically, that your word will flow freely from you through me to your people to do an internal and eternal work in each of our hearts, including my own, in particular, to cause our wills, Father, to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Further, pray that as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit will be released in great as well as in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yes, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men so that they will become doers of these things which they hear and are hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful, to deliver, that I will deliver this word with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, indeed as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing mentioned in that prayer in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, we're going to continue and hopefully finish 1 Corinthians chapter 13 today. These many weeks we spent quality time in this portion of scripture where Paul reveals to us the characteristics of divine love, which really are the characteristics of God, because God is love. And we brought out some very important points, one of which is that, you know, God has always had these attributes. They're not something he had, you know, when he now created men and angels. And it's because God is three persons. So you can't talk about love, you're only talking about one person. You know, you can't talk about, you know, not being selfish if it's just you alone. No. You know, so, you know, all these attributes are eternal, intrinsic things that are inside God, or what we call the fruit of the Spirit. But really, that is really love. It's just the different components of divine love. Just like white light, if you put it through a prism, you'll get all the different colors of the rainbow: red, orange, yellow, green, indigo, violet. You know, in the same way, you know, love, you know, when you put it into the prism of the human heart, or the divine heart, in action, in its properties, you'd begin to see joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control, and patience. And all these things have to do with relationships. You can't exercise those things unless you're exercising from one person to the other. And that's why it's something God's always had, because God is three persons. God has always been three persons. He's one God, but three persons. You say, how can that be? Well, that's just the way it is. Praise the Lord. Amen. And when we say one, Jesus reveals to us in John chapter 17 how we are one. He said, you know, let them be one even as we are one. You know, so the way my wife and I are one, the way members of the body of Christ are one, is the same way the God, three persons of the Godhead are one. When we say we are one, it doesn't mean we're the same person. It just means we have the same nature, Zoe, this divine life. You know, then we should have, we don't have in many cases, but we should have the same mind, the same judgment, you know. So we're one. And if you asked my opinion about something, and you asked, you know, the opinion of my wife or any other person who is spiritually mature, we're going to have the same opinion. We'll say the same thing. That's why Jesus said what he said when he was here. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In other words, he's not the Father. He's a separate person from the Father. But there is nothing he did here that the Father would not have done if the Father had been here. So if you've seen me, you've seen what the Father would have done if he was here. That's the correct understanding of those scriptures. And he goes on to blow our mind by praying for us in John chapter 17 in verse 26. We saw this in our last two, three lessons. It says that the love that is wherewith you have loved me may be in them. That means that God is giving us the same capacity to love as the persons of the Godhead love each other. This is even higher than man now. You know, the way the Father loves the Son, the way the Son loves the Holy Spirit, the way the Holy Spirit loves the Father, the way the Holy Spirit loves the Son. The Bible now says that you and I have that same capacity of love inside us. That the love wherewith you have loved me may be in them. So I can now love the Father the same way Jesus loves the Father. I can love the Holy Spirit the same way the Lord Jesus loves the Holy Spirit. And then it's not difficult for me then to love you like the way God loves you, you know, which is what the essence of the entire Bible is. You know, Paul got this revelation and he said, you know, in fact, it was Jesus who said this. Then Paul also picked it up. It was the Lord Jesus who said, he said, you know, you should love one another. He said, for this is the law and the prophets. The whole Bible, you know, from Genesis to Malachi, that's the law. The law is Genesis to Deuteronomy. That's what our Jewish brothers call it, you know, the Torah. You know, and then from Joshua right up to Malachi, those are the prophets. Is that the whole essence of the law is love. That's why, you see, you can never understand the scripture to the degree you should if you do not come to a personal revelation of this divine love. You will misinterpret a lot of scriptures. You will misapply scripture. And that's what's been happening to many of our people, you know, our brethren. You know, you see some scriptures, they look contradictory. It's because you're not interpreting it with love. Because once you understand God and you understand God's character, you know that there are some things, you know, God just won't do. Now, if you're on the surface, the Bible says he did it, then there must be a reason, you know, which is motivated by love for him to do it. You know, I gave the example. As if, for example, the Bible says God sends people to hell. But what's the reason? It's love. Because if he doesn't, then they will pollute the rest of the universe and God will not protect the innocent ones. Just like we do in our natural societies. Why do we put armed robbers and murderers and child abusers, why do you put them in jail? So that you take them from circulation so that they will not, you know, affect other people negatively. It's the same reason why God, you know, God does what he does. And there's so many, many scriptures like that. You know, I gave the example last week. I've done it before, but I said it last week. You know, about Jeroboam's son. Jeroboam's son was, had a good boy, about 12, 13, I don't know. You know, and he's sick, and his mommy takes him to a prophet, you know, and Jeroboam had really disobeyed God, one of the worst kings of Israel, you know, and the prophet said the child's going to die. Now, that's the kind of scriptures you can't, if you don't know love, you won't understand it. Why would God allow a little child to die? When you understand that life is not just this physical life, that it's an entire spectrum of existence, you know, that encompasses both the physical and the spiritual realm. And death is not the cessation of existence, you know. So God said, of all the house of Jeroboam, it's only in this child I have had, you know, I have found something good. So by the time you enter the city, the child will die. The child died. But what happened? The child went to heaven. To Abraham's bosom. That was in the Old Testament. But else, if he had lived, they would have corrupted him in the house of Jeroboam. Again, that scripture can only be understood if you understand God's mind, the kind of person God is. God is love. You know? And it's so critical. Every interpretation of the Bible that is contrary to the love of God is a wrong interpretation. Because God is love. Even when God does some very hard things, when he, you know, when he tells them to do some things that in the physical looks to you as if they're horrible, they're terrible, you know, where you probe it a little bit further, you will find, if you study the Bible properly, the revelation of the Holy Spirit, you'll find that, you know, it was love that was behind everything. Everything that God does is love. You know, I just reminded of another one. You know, look at Joseph. God raised Joseph to go to Egypt. Not just to save Joseph and the house of Israel, but to save the Egyptians and all the people of that time from the famine that was coming. Now, nobody knew that. And then you fast forward to 400 years later. These same Egyptians now start to kill the Israelites and take their male children. Can you imagine what a wicked thing? Take the male children and execute and kill them because they felt that they were, you know, they've forgotten 400 years ago that it was these Hebrews that God used, the Hebrew, and I'm sure it was in their records. That particular Pharaoh at that time just chose to ignore it. You know, it was the same Hebrews through Joseph that delivered they would have perished in that famine. That it was these same Hebrews. So they start killing the male children. And God doesn't even react initially. See, God, love endures long. And he's patient and kind. This goes on 400 years. And, you know, God now says, he sends Moses, go and tell him that he should let my people go. You know what a good king would have done? Even if he's not a Christian, you know, if he had integrity of heart, you know what he would have done? He said, bring the records. That's what the Persian kings did. When Tobias and all these people were trying to, you know, stand against Nehemiah and Zerubbabel when they wanted to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. And they sent a report that these people are doing rebellion and all that. The kings asked for the records. They asked for the records. When the records came, he saw where Cyrus had said that they should. He said, come on, give them whatever they need and don't disturb them from building their temple. Pharaoh could have done the same. He could have asked for the records. What happened? Okay, there was a young Hebrew boy, you know, Joseph. Ah, he saved our people. Ah, no. Let the people go. Let them go. He would have saved himself and his army and his you know, so much trouble. You see, I use this as an example. That's how you understand the Bible. When you begin to understand God's character, you know, I said this the other day too. It bears repetition. You know, about the man who was born blind. You know, again, this thing gives us understanding about God's character. God is love. Who was born blind. Jesus, the man didn't come to Jesus to ask for healing. I gave the other example too of the widow of Nain. In those two cases, in the case of Jairus came to Jesus, please pray for my child. Child is going to die, about to die. But in this case, it was, you know, in the case of the widow of Nain, it was compassion, you know, and Jesus, and he sees this, and the people begin to ask him, where's his people, you know, his disciples, who sinned? Was it this man? Or was it his parents? Because being born blind is a horrible thing. Jesus tells them the answer. You know, he says, neither has this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the work of God should be made manifest in him. Now, a foolish person who doesn't know God will interpret that as it was God that made the child blind. I'm silly. How can you get that out of that if you're thinking and if you're honest? No. What he's saying is that the works of God, in contrast to the work of the devil, this blindness is the work of the devil. And it's because of sin, and it's not the sin of the father, it's not the sin of the man, it's the sin of Adam. But how will I know all of that if I don't know the Bible? I wouldn't know that. If I don't know, one, God's character, two, what is written in the word, that is why you cannot walk in love the way you should if you don't know your Bible. The Bible says, whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. The love of God, God's character, watch this. God's love, God's character is what is recorded in the pages of the Bible. So, if you see a particular situation, there will be another record in the Bible that can help you to understand that situation and the kind of person that God is. If you understand this, you will never go into error. Never. Never. Because you will always understand. You know God. You know God's character. Then you need to know the word of God, the records of how did God behave in this situation. That's what the Bible tells us. What did God do here? Aha! If he did this here, this is how he would do here. Then you will be able to understand the scriptures. And so we looked into all of that. And so today we're going to continue in verse 8, where we said, you know, love never fails. Prophecies will fail. That means they will come, they will be fulfilled. Then their significance will pass. You know, tongues will stop. We're still talking tongues here because God needs to speak to us, to give us divine mysteries, secrets, which our intellect cannot get. So he has to do it, through a spiritual code, which is speaking in tongues, both of men and of angels, in order to pass information to us that otherwise our minds could not get, you know, which is divine hidden secrets. So he gives us tongues. But once, you know, we go to heaven later on, we don't need tongues anymore. You know, so tongues are important now, but after some time, their significance will cease. Knowledge, too, is important and will always be important, but after some time, its significance will vanish away. And so, he says, now in verse 9, that's where we're going to start from. He says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. This is a very important portion of scripture. And in order to understand it, you have to read the entire context of these scriptures. Otherwise, you'll go away with all kinds of, you know, incomplete understanding that has, you know, reigned in the church for, you know, these 2,000 years in most part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. The word perfect there, the better understanding of it is complete. That's the best way to understand it. It's not talking about perfect, like, you know, perfection. It's talking when that which is complete is come. Then he now goes on to explain to us the context in which he's talking. You see, some things in this scripture, in this portion of scripture, refer, like tongues, for example. Tongues will only cease, you know, when we get into the millennial reign. I don't know, we're going to need tongues then, because Jesus will be here physically. We'll be in glorified bodies and all of that. So there's in that aspect about tongue season, there's an application to the millennial reign, you know, and the heaven. But there's the main context of this scripture is not heaven. It's spiritual growth. You know, by the grace and the mercy of God, God revealed this to me many years ago. I've taught these things over the years. You know, it's not. You know, and most Christians think he's talking about, oh, so everybody, you hear Christians say all the time, man, you know, we know in part, we prophesy, but when we get to heaven, that's not wrong. It's just terribly incomplete. Now, it's true that when we get to heaven, we will know. But it's also true that what he's talking about here is complete knowledge, which the New Testament calls epignosis. You see, there are two Greek words for knowledge. One is gnosis, which is knowledge. Then epignosis, which means complete, precise, exact knowledge. I've recommended this before, and I'm going to keep recommending it. I learned that through a man called E.W. Kenyon. one of the greatest apostolic teachers of the last century. All the great men of God of the last century, you know, the Pentecostals, you know, many of them, their foundations were given by E.W. Kenyon. From John G. Lake to E.W. Kenyon, sorry, to Kenneth Hagin, T.L. Osborne, all the top guys, you know. And God really, let's give Dr. Kenyon a super clap offering. He's dead, but he's in heaven. In fact, in one of his books, I can never forget it, he wrote inside the foreword. He said, "When I'm dead, I will still be speaking through you, like Abel." He says, he speaketh while yet dead. He quoted that scripture. And truly, E.W. Kenyon is still talking. Another clap offering for him. He actually wrote it. Then when I'm dead, he'll still be talking. Epignosis. There's a chapter in his book, which I think is his most comprehensive and best book, The Hidden Man. I think it's his last book, The Hidden Man of the Heart. There's one chapter. The name of the chapter is Exact Knowledge. It's one of the things that fire. I was a young boy in Imperial College when I read that book. Ah! I said, I must get this. Exact knowledge. Precise, complete, exact knowledge. So that's what Paul is talking about here. When that which is complete comes, then that which is fragmentary, that which is in part, will be done away. A better word for that is it will lose its significance. See, once you can see the whole picture, then a part of the picture is not important because you can see everything together and see where it fits in. And I'm going to give you examples. I'm going to give you two or three examples this morning. But before I do that, let's finish this. It says, when I was a child, now hey, this is the context. I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. He's talking about spiritual maturity. He's talking about growth. And in the context, it means that it is love that is going to take me to maturity. He doesn't say it explicitly there, but that's the implication. That's why he's talking about love. That's why he's talking this whole thing about love. Love endures long. He's impatient and kind. He's not envious. If you develop that, you'll stop talking like a child. For now, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now, put it in its context. Let me contextualize that. For now, put it in brackets, not there, but I'm putting it by revelation. But now, as a child, we see through a glass darkly, but then as a man, we see face to face. Now, as a child, I know in part. But then, as a man, I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith. I didn't hear it. And now abideth faith, hope, and love. The King James says charity. I don't like that charity. The best, you know. The New King James actually says love. I think so, yeah. Yeah. New King James says love. Now abideth faith, hope, and love. These three, but the grace of these is love. I'm going to come back to that. But let me quickly, explain this. I've taught it over the years, but even now, by the grace and the mercy of God, with more clarity. He's talking about spiritual growth. See, when we're spiritual children, the other day I was talking about princes, servants, princes and crown princes. See, growth, spiritual growth, is when you develop the love of God, it also does something to your understanding. We know that in the natural. You know, when a child is 5 years old, you know, the way they think is different from when you become 25 years old. The 25-year-old man is his mind is broader. He understands things. The five-year-old, too, he understands some things, but there are many things he doesn't understand simply because of his maturity, his level of maturity, you know? And there's something you explain to him, and he really won't get it, you know? But as he grows and he gets educated, he gets to know more knowledge about the world, then he'll be able to understand things better. So it is spiritually. And that's why this thing is written. It is to encourage us to grow into spiritual maturity and perfection through love. Another thing that is here that is very, very crucial for us to understand, we're going to quickly look at two scriptures. The first one is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. We're going to come back to 1 Corinthians so you can get really understand what Paul is talking about here when he says, you know, for now we see through a glass darkly. The glass there is a type of your of the word of God. The glass there is like kind of a mirror. You know, if you're in a room and you're looking at a mirror and there's not much light, you won't see the image very clearly. But the more light it is, the more clearer you see the image in the mirror. So it is with God's word. You know, that you've seen it, but if there's, depends on how much light is in your mind. Look at Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and verse 18, to really understand what the Apostle Paul is saying here. He says, you know, he's talking about, you know, spiritual growth. He's exhorting the Ephesian church, and by extension, all of us. He says, therefore, this I say therefore, rather, verse 17 first. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk, not as other Gentiles, those people who are not born again, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness or the stubbornness of their heart. Here, Paul is revealing something to us. He's talking, in the extreme case, it's about the unbeliever. But it is also true about us when after we get born again. He says that you should not allow your understanding to be darkened. And what causes it to be darkened is alienation from the life of God. The life of God has light in it. That's why Jesus says, I am the light of the world. So when the life of God is in your it comes from your spirit. Because of time, I don't want to start putting the illustration up. You know, good news. All those illustrations now, they're on the website. Sorry, they're on the app. If you go to the app and you press resources, you'll see a place where it says illustrations. If you press illustrations, you see all these things, you know, about the life flow. There's another one called, you know, the soul life. You know, because of time, I don't want to ask them to put it up. But what happens is this: when you get born again, the life of God is down here in your spirit, you know, the innermost, the inner core. Then the life of God is supposed to, sadly, many cases it doesn't. You know, that's why you use life scriptures and you pray in tongues. You're supposed to allow the life of God to flow from your innermost being here. And it goes up. Your soul is clothed by your brain. So it's up here in your head. There is a door between your soul and the rest of your spirit. The whole thing is the inner man, the soul and the spirit. But the inner man has two compartments. The smaller compartment, which is your soul, and the larger compartment, which is the rest of the inner man. So there's a kind of door. Let me just use that word door. You know, there's an interface between the two of them. So what happens, or should happen, is that as an act of your will, that is why rebellion, unforgiveness, stubbornness. I said this last week. I don't know whether I said on Wednesday or on Sunday. You know, are worse sins than things like adultery and fornication. And I'm not by no means, you know, encouraging adultery and fornication, God forbid, you know. But that was different between Saul and David. Saul, David's sin was a sin of the flesh, not of the heart. Saul's sin was a sin of the heart. Stubborn and rebellious. David wasn't like that. David's sin was he just enjoyed the physical act of sex and, you know, and all of that, you know. And he had no intention of killing Uriah or anything like that. Satan, you know, blindsided him. And then because he was not in where he should have been with God at that particular point in time, and pushed him to do those things, and all the horrible things that happened. But the point is, look at how much revelation David got. David, next to Paul, you know, David wrote the, you know, majority of the Psalms. Let's give David a super clap offering. Revelation. Because his understanding was enlightened. Because he didn't have stubbornness in his heart. So when the understanding is enlightened, light comes from the inner core, life, and then which contains light, it goes into the mind and it enlightens the understanding. Now, what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in this with this understanding, is this: that when I'm a child spiritually, there's still quite a lot of darkness in my mind. As I grow spiritually and more life and light comes into my mind, it removes the darkness. And after I reach maturity as a man, there will be no more darkness in my mind and I will see God face to face. It means I will have complete clarity about what God is doing. That's really what it means. You know, that's really, really what it means. And I will give you, I'm going to give you an example from our own scriptures in a minute. But before I do that, you know, I'm going to use Moses. I've used Paul. Paul prayed a prayer. Ephesians chapter 1. Anybody who comes to this church will know this prayer. You know, again, it's all these things on the new app, SPCC mobile app. You know, the what we call the Pauline prayers, they're all there. You know, if you go to the app, you press on prayers, you will see where it says general confessions. You know, you just press on it, you see all the prayers there. Now, he says he's praying for Christians, not unbelievers. He said that, you know, that God will give you the spirit of wisdom, revelation, knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Same thing here. Same thing. You know, that you may know. So as we grow spiritually, you know, we get to know better and better and clearer and clearer. And you can come to a place where in this life, where you know even as you are known. It doesn't mean you know everything. It's not omniscience. It just means total clarity of God, of his purposes. Look at some of the things I've been teaching you in this last 2, 3, 4, 5 weeks on love. You know, people looking at me, have I ever had a vision? Or have I gone to heaven? No. How did I get all this? By revelation. How did I know that the three persons of the Godhead, you know, have always had these things from eternity? Revelation. It's always been in the Bible, but most people have never thought of it like that. You know, that, you know, God is patient and kind. He's never envious. And I said, can you imagine the Holy Spirit being envious of Jesus? You know, that kind of talk, you don't hear people talk about those kind of things. Why? Because they don't understand. But because by the grace of God, through years of growth and maturity, I now understand God. I understand the three persons of the Godhead and how they relate to each other and then how they relate to us and how we are supposed to take that thing and extend it to one another. You know, that's what the whole essence of the Bible is. And every other thing God does, the foundation is love. The foundation of justice is love. God has three outstanding characters. You know, the first one is love. The second one is righteousness, which is doing what is right, you know, and the third one is judgment. God is a God of justice. But the thing at the bottom of all the three of them is love. Love is the reason for righteousness. In fact, anything that is contrary to love is unrighteousness. Love worketh no ill. Love never does wrong. That was why Abraham, you know, in his growth process, he was, I'm going to talk about Moses in a minute, you know, but Moses knew God probably better than Abraham did in the Old Testament. And some of the other guys, you know, there's some guys who really knew God properly. Joseph knew God, you know, Daniel, you know, these guys in a class of their own. They really, as they grew, they got to know God. In the sense that, that's why I said that I may know even as I am known. It doesn't mean I know everything. It doesn't mean I'm omniscient. Mm-mm. It just means that I have a complete understanding of God and his character and his ways. In fact, the scripture tells us in the book of Psalms, it says that he made known unto the children of Israel his acts, but his ways unto Moses. And we're going to see the reason why in a minute. You know, so anyway, so what happens here is that God revealed himself to men through this process. In the Old Testament, it was enlightenment, you know, from the air, because they weren't born again inside here. But they could get revelation from the power of the Holy Spirit. The life of God was ministered to them. Call it mercy. But it still enlightened their understanding. So that's why David could write the things that he wrote. And that's why Paul could write the things that he wrote. You know, so he was praying for those people that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened. As you grow spiritually, the eyes of your understanding become more enlightened. When you get to maturity, perfection, your understanding is totally enlightened. You stop seeing through a glass darkly. As far as God's character is concerned, as far as God's ways, the things that God does. So you find that when you be able to understand why God does the thing he does, and you know what motivates him. Like I said, you know, love, righteousness, and justice. It says that in Jeremiah chapter 9 in verse 23. He says, if you want to boast, he said, don't boast that you have power. Don't boast that you have natural knowledge. Don't boast that you have money. He said, boast that you know me. That I am the God who exercises love, loving kindness, righteousness, and justice. These things do I delight, and I exercise myself in the heart. It's crucial. You know, these are crucial truths that we all have to understand. So Paul now prayed for the Ephesians that the eyes of their understanding be enlightened. And if you read our prayers that we took from there, you know, say that give me more so that my eyes will be further enlightened. So it's a continuous process. But there is a place you get to, which is what E.W. Kenyon called epignosis, where you now have complete, exact knowledge about God, his purposes, what he wants you to do. You know, you have it complete. You don't know everything, all detail. You don't know what's going on in Jupiter. You don't need all of that information. You know, but when it comes to God and his character and his purposes and his ways, you become like Moses. And that's exactly what the Bible says about Moses. Look at Numbers chapter 12. You see, the Bible interprets itself. You know what he said in 1 Corinthians? He says, when I became a man, I put away childish things. He said, when I was a child, you know, I saw through a glass darkly. You know, he said, but when I became a man, I saw him what? Face to face. And he's an example of somebody who did. Numbers chapter 12. Glory be to God. I just got a tweet from heaven. Well, let me read this first before I give you the tweet. It says, God is angry with Miriam and Moses. Sorry, Aaron. You know, because they were criticizing Moses wrongly. Moses had married an Ethiopian woman. And they don't understand that Moses could never have done that if he didn't get permission from God. And then, who do you think you are? You know, you come and conquer the man who wrote the law. Then you want to judge him by the law he wrote. How silly can you get? So, and God was very angry with them. In fact, he allowed Miriam to become leprous. You know, again, those kind of scriptures, people, you know, they misunderstand. You know, did God come and give her leprosy? God doesn't give people leprosy. God just, she's been enjoying covering. She's been enjoying the power of God that's been prayed. That leprosy was in the air because of man's sin. And it's still like that till today. The reason why you and I are healthy and alive today is because God is covering us. If God, and he won't, except you do something stupid and something rebellious or something, if God were to remove the protection, all kinds of things would just enter. That's what happened with you see, I learned that thing from Kenneth Hagin. Let's give Kenneth Hagin a super clap offering. He said, anytime you read in the Old Testament that the Lord did this, and the Lord struck them, and the Lord did this, and the Lord did that, it is always in the permissive sense, not in the causative sense. In other words, the correct understanding is that the Lord allowed it. And how does he do that? By removing his hedge of protection. If Satan had his way, everybody on earth would die tonight. Thank you, Pastor Andrew. Pastor Andrew just corrected me. He said, not tonight. He said, now. That's how bad Satan is. I'm telling you. People are aware, find everything. It's because, you know, I was just reading my personal Bible reading today. You know, Psalm 145. It says his tender mercies are over all his world, including the sinner. We are alive because God is alive. And he's keeping us. It's not because, you know, because our enemy is a bad person. This thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I tell you something. I'm going to get back to Moses in a minute. You know, one of the main reasons, it's not the only reason, one of the main reasons why the Son of God was manifested was to destroy the works of the devil and show men the difference between God and Satan. One of the main reasons why he came. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So God, Jesus showed you what God does in contrast to what Satan does. It's very important you understand that. Otherwise, your Christianity will be on a shaky foundation, which sadly it is for many Christians. Is their foundation is not good because they in their subconscious they're still mixing God and the devil. No, God is not like that. He's a good God. Hallelujah! And the reason for sin, suffering, sickness, disease, all these things is because of man's rebellion in union with Lucifer, you know. And Lucifer doesn't have any power of his own. All he can do is distort what God has done. So Jesus came so that we can see what God is like. That's why it's God in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. That's what we're celebrating all this Christmas. You know, this is what God is like. And then show you, you know, God is the one who will heal you when Satan has made you sick. God is the one that will deliver you when Satan has made you mad. Are you listening to me? It's crucial you get all of this. And so, when they argue and all of that. So, God's very, he's displeased with Miriam and Aaron. So he calls them. We need to read from verse 5. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, listen to what God is saying. It's not Moses who said this. Moses recorded it. But it's what God said. He says, hear now my words. What I'm about to teach is crucial. And I'm going to be teaching it more in the weeks and the months ahead. You know, this is one of the reasons how you'll be able to distinguish, you know, true prophets and corrupted prophets, and prophets that are becoming corrupted, I was sharing with, I think Pastor Conley, we were looking at somebody, and I said, some of these guys, you know, they started well. It's God who called them. But they are being corrupted. They have not corrupted yet, but they are in the process of corruption. And one of the reasons for the process of corruption is if you do not make love the main thing you're looking for, with time, Satan will bring corruption. It's just a question of time. It's going to happen. Unless you change your course. And we're going to see this at the end of this 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Because the next chapter is chapter 14. I'm not going to start it today, but I will just mention it now because it's contextual in what I'm saying. He says, follow after charity, then desire spiritual gifts. He did not say desire spiritual gifts and follow after charity. Once you start following after gifts and you do not follow after charity, the gifts will become corrupted. Take it to the bank. And a lot of gifts in manifestation today, many of them are either already corrupted or are being corrupted because the people are not following after love. That's why 1 Corinthians 13 comes before 1 Corinthians 14. We're talking about the things of the Spirit, it tells us about the gifts of the Spirit. Then as he enters chapter 13, he said, I will show you a more excellent way. Then he now expatiates on love. Then he goes into chapter 14 and says, now, follow after this love I've talked about, you know, and then you can desire spiritual gifts, especially prophecy. And one of the reasons why there is so much corruption of prophecy today is because the men and the practitioners are not following after charity. Oh. So he calls the three of them. You know, if there be a prophet among you, the Lord will make himself known by unto him in a vision, and I'll speak to him in a dream. God is trying to tell us how he prioritized things. You know, men prioritize visions and dreams more than revelation. And it's exactly the opposite way. Thank God this is in the Bible. He said, but my servant Moses, he said, not so. Not so. He's telling you, Moses, this will be Johnson paraphrase for 2022. He's telling them, yes, Miriam, you're a prophetess. Yes, Aaron, you're a prophet. And I've spoken to you. And I've given you some revelation in dreams and visions. He said, but not like Moses. The level at which Moses gets revelation is higher and more accurate than your own. He said, why then were you not afraid? And I tell you something, God is going to ask the same question today. Some people are not afraid. In fact, in the body of Christ, we magnify. If I tell you that God told me this by revelation and show you from the Bible, people don't listen. But if somebody comes tomorrow now and says, I had a dream. Or in the middle of the night, something entered my room. And it was bright. And it did like this. Everybody's attention will be. We're always looking for the spectacular. It's a sign of spiritual immaturity. My servant Moses is not so. Who is sitting in my house? With him will I speak mouth to mouth. Apparently and not in dark. Let's look at that in the Amplified Bible. With him, I speak mouth to mouth directly, clearly, not in dark speeches. And he beholds the form of the Lord. In other words, in his mind, he can see what I always tell you to do every Tuesday. You know, he can visualize who God is. Hallelujah. You know, in the New International Version says, with him, I speak face to face. Isn't that what Paul said? In 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He says, but when I was a child, I thought I was a child. He said, but when I became a man, I put away childish thing. You know, when I was a child, I see through a glass darkly. But when I become a man, I see what? Face. So it's not heaven. Because Moses had it when he was here. A clap offering. Hallelujah for the Lord. You know, heaven. It's maturity. So with him, I speak what? Face to face. Clearly. Not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then?
I like this.
Were you not afraid to speak against, watch this, my servant Moses, didn't say your junior brother Moses. Which was their problem. You know, when we get into spiritual things, we have to understand we know no man after the flesh. See, in the natural, I'm Olubi Johnson, born 1959 and all of that. You know, that's who I am. But in the spirit, it's a completely different matter. And if you relate to me only in the natural, oh, who is this small boy? What's he saying? That's the mistake Moses and Miriam, Aaron and Miriam made. Is it not this Moses that I was on? Was it not me who picked him from the Nile River, put him on the Nile River? You know? Because he's just your junior brother. Miriam is firstborn. Aaron is number two. Moses is number three. Well, he's now coming to tell us what is this. God had to straighten out their mentality. Give the Lord a super clap offering. Okay. Oh, Jesus, help me. Right. So, you know, I put it here, you know, everything we've said. It says, perfect love will bring complete knowledge. Growth into perfect love will remove the darkness from our minds and give us perfect, exact, complete, in principle, the knowledge of God. That is the, that's what Paul is saying in verses 10 to 12. I couldn't finish this again today. You know, let me just mention two things and I'm going to close. Three eternal virtues, faith, hope, and love. The greatest is love. You know why? Love is what God is. It is love that gives birth to hope. It is faith that gives substance, you know, to hope and creates a reality. See, love is God. So God wants to do something. Let me just use a simple example. God wants to make a planet. Let me just give you, like the earth. He wants to create a universe. So he conceives it in his heart. When is his heart still hope? Then he now puts faith with it and takes spiritual power through his words and says, light be! So faith now takes that hope and gives it substance, and then it becomes a reality. But what does he do with it? What's he going to do with the earth? What's he going to do with the planet? What's he going to do with the stars that he creates? He now makes man in his own image, who he loves, and then he now shares it with them. So what's the cycle? Love gives birth to hope, faith, and faith. Faith gives substance to hope, creates a reality, and then that reality that love creates, love now shares it. That's how it is. Everything God makes, he made it because of love. And so after he has created it all, he's not just, you know, he's going to share it. That's why we get the word koinonia. He now takes that thing and then he shares it with the people and the persons that he has created. So it starts with love. Watch this, Pastor G. And it ends with love. The reason for everything is love. So that's why love is the greatest. Love is greater than hope. It's greater than faith. Because faith and hope come from love. The reason for faith and hope is love. Give the Lord a clap offering. I got to close. But before I go, I want to show you two examples of epignosis. Over the years, but the grace of God which is with me, God has given me epignosis in some areas. I don't know everything, and I don't even claim to. But I certainly have complete knowledge in some things. And I thank God for this mobile app. So that's what I'm going to use it now. Oh, Jesus, help me. No, 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 no. Where are you? I'm trying to get to the... here it is. Prayers. Good. General... This app is so good. Let's give the Lord a clap offering for the app. So you're not having to... Uh-oh. The internet is a little bit slow. Okay, but it's okay. I'm there. It's opened up now. Now, I'm going to give you two confessions. If you, those guys up there, please be fast. Okay? The first one is the one on healing. By the sight of Jesus and his resurrection life and power, I'm healed. Live in divine healing and health. So I keep the laws of hygiene, natural medicine, of diet, of physical exercise, and right. That's epignosis of healing. It's complete knowledge. Everything about healing in the Bible is found in that confession. It's not a boast. I'm just giving it to you. It's epignosis. You see, over the years, put that confession on the screen. By the stripes of Jesus, the one on healing. Over the years, what the church has done has been incomplete knowledge. Seen through a glass darkly. So we have held on to, you know, divine healing. As, you know, God will, they pray for you and God will heal you. Which is correct. Then we neglect hygiene. We neglect natural medicine. We even say natural medicine is because you don't have faith. Whereas the Lord Jesus himself appeared to Kenneth Hagin and told him that his wife should go and have an operation. Kenneth Hagin is sick. He's not sick. He has an accident because he got out of the will of God and he fractures his hand, his arm. He's in Plaster of Paris inside a hospital bed. In Texas, I forgot the name of the place, you know. 959 is the year I was born. I'm sure Jesus knew I was going to be born. But he didn't take a hike in that one. It was not his business. That shows you how God knows everything. So what was important, Jesus told him. So Jesus told him, he said, you're not sick now. He said, and I'm going to speed up the healing process. You know, he said, you know, you got this because of, you know, you got out of my will, my perfect will. The church before had thrown away natural healing. If God is healing, God alone will heal you. Diet. Now all the, you know, the world have now come to an understanding. Everything is in the Bible. It was all there. It was in the Torah. What you should eat, clean meat, unclean meat. You see, the clean and unclean meat does not make me more holy. It is not a means of righteousness. The Old Testament Jews saw it as a means of, so if I eat pork and you don't eat pork, then you are holier than me. That's not what God was saying. The reason back then he told them not to eat pork was because they used to go in dirt and all of that, and you'll pick up a lot of germs. So God, knowing that, you know, it's not going to be good for your health, he just banned it. But in the New Testament, that was now revised, and Paul said, look, you can eat anything. Pray over it, and sanctify it by the word of God and prayer. That power of God will sanctify any germ inside. You don't pray over your food just to be holy. You pray over your food so that when it enters your body, it will not do you any harm. It's epignosis. What's that again? Physical exercise. He said bodily exercise is profitable. But godliness, the King James says it's profitable a little. The correct understanding is that it's profitable on this type of, in this life, before we get glorified bodies. It's profitable for a short while in this life. In other words, if you don't exercise, you're going to lose some profit. I didn't write the Bible, folks. All these scriptures, the last one is rest. He made the Sabbath that we may rest.
People don't rest and then they begin to bind the devil. When something goes wrong with their back and their body, I bind this pain in Jesus' name. You're just displaying terrible ignorance. You better rest that body. Because God, He made rest a commandment. So, if you want to live in divine healing and health, you're not only going to keep the law of confession and praying in tongues and saying, by the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed. That's very important. It's a part of it. But you cannot break all the other laws in the Torah. The law of hygiene. The law of natural medicine. The law of diet. The law of physical exercise. And the law of rest. Even if you keep the other one, by the sight of Jesus, I'm healed, and you go praying, I'm healed. We did all those things as baby Christians. You know, then you are breaking all the other laws. You know what? You're not going to get healed. Because the word says that if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord and keep all, then the Lord will take away the diseases of the Egyptians and He will not let them come upon you. That's just an example. Stand to your feet. We'll continue next week. I thought I was going to finish today. I've kind of finished, but not, you know, next week I'll just take a little bit of them, go into chapter 14. See, folks? That's why it says, we see through a glass darkly. We've been seeing through a glass darkly for 100 years, over 100 years since Pentecost. And many of our leaders died. John G. Lake died. With all the bubonic plague and everything, you know, because he won't rest his body. He died of stroke. John G. Lake died at the age of 65. So young. With all that anointing. And not only John G. Lake, many that I cannot count all died of one thing or the other. Some of them were stumped. Thank God for. Let's give Ken Hagin another clap offering. You know, Ken Hagin. God used Kenneth Hagin to break a lot of these strongholds. About, you know, medical science. Ken Hagin gave the testimony. He said, if not for medical science, I don't know, I've even lived long enough to read Mark 11:23. It was doctors that looked after him. So he could now read Mark 11:23 and then use his faith and then get the divine healing. And he says so with his mouth. And it opened the door for many of us. Many of us would have died. I would have died. I only used my faith for healing. And he's correct. What I was doing was not wrong, but it was not complete. Yes, I'll use my faith for healing, but I must also find out hygiene, natural medicine, diet, exercise, rest. I'm 60-something now. I make sure I rest too. I'm not, you know, I'm not lazy, but I rest. You know, I know I pray, then if I rest. The body, God made it like that. You break those laws, you get into trouble. I've said this before, but it bears relevance contextually. Elisha, double portion. He died of sickness. Why? There was so much anointing in his body that when a man died and they buried the man, when the man fell on the bones of Elisha, the man was revived. But if there was enough life in Elisha's bones to raise the man from the dead, how come that life did not keep Elisha from dying? Say, Pastor Lupi, how did you get all of this? Because I'm no longer seeing through a glass darkly in that context. Again, doesn't mean I know everything. I don't. But I'm no longer saying, that's why it's clear to me. As I can teach it and preach it. I speak it by revelation. God says it to me, face to face, mouth to mouth, so to speak. You know? So, you don't do these things. You break them, you know. Like Kenneth Copeland said many years ago, I don't like to say it the way he said it, but you know, he got my attention. So I know. Yeah, he said the graveyards are full of Christians. Who will allow Satan to beat them at the game of life. They won't listen. I don't believe in life scripture. I don't believe in groaning. If I have faith, I don't need to use medicine. You will die. And many of them have died. Sadly, many will still die. Because they won't listen. I didn't write the Bible. So where you get natural medicine from? Remember Hezekiah? He was going to die. He cried, prayed. The Lord sent the prophet back. Added 15. He could have had more than 15. No. Added 15 years to his life. It was a test. Do you understand? It was a test. If I can give you 15, then you can also ask me for more. But in these next 15 years, straighten your act out. Get rid of your pride. And self-centeredness, he didn't. That's why Hezekiah. Pastor Lubi, how do you know all of this? Revelation. Speaks to me face to face. You know, you got Hezekiah. It was in those 15 years he had Manasseh, who was one of the most wicked kings of Israel. But you know, if he had lived longer, he should have gone to God and said, God, why 15? Your Bible says 70, 80, Moses 120. These are scriptures Hezekiah knows. Because Hezekiah knows the Bible. God would have revealed to him, they are going to come from Babylon. And be very careful. You like to show off. Stop that nonsense. He could have extended it from 15 to 80, 90. Then Manasseh would never have become king at 12. I can go on and on and on. But brethren, this is the truth. That's why next week we'll look at prosperity and we'll look at some other things. You know, complete knowledge. One of the most dangerous things to have in Christianity is incomplete knowledge. My people perish. Not just for a lack of knowledge, but from a lack of complete knowledge. And the people who have complete knowledge are the most difficult people to help. You know why? They think they know it all. You can't tell them anything. Oh, I know the Bible. God told me this. Ba, 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 ba. I know. Cool down. There are some other things that are inside the Bible. I need to find out why they are there. I know. Pride. Stubbornness. You know, this will kill you. Kill people fast. But God is raising up a bunch of people. Hallelujah. It's end time. Who are going to walk with epignosis. They're going to see face to face. They're not going to be like children, you know. They're going to mature like Moses. You know, Moses lived to 120. You know, that's the correct age. Genesis chapter 6 said the days of a man is not 70 or 80. 70 and 80 were for the rebellious people in the wilderness. And we've now made that. See, Pastor Andrew, how Satan sold us a dummy. We've now made what was for rebels the standard. Everybody believing for 70 and 80. Believing for 120. And 120 in good health. Your natural strength is not abated and your eye is not dim. A clap offering for the Lord. Hallelujah. We're just going to do a quick short prayer. Just raise your hand. Just raise your hand. Touch your heart. Just going to pray. Say, Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father. I thank you for your word. Lord, I repent of incomplete knowledge, acting as though I had complete knowledge. Lord, forgive my pride, my arrogance, my stubbornness that has hindered me from getting complete knowledge that has hindered your life from totally enlightening my understanding so that I can see you face to face. I receive the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. I receive fresh life and power as we pray now. Father, I come to pray that you will help me to prioritize growing in love so that, Father, I can get complete knowledge, exact knowledge, that I will no longer see through a glass darkly, but I'll begin to see you face to face so I can be a blessing not only to myself, but to your church. Not only to your church, but to humanity. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray in the spirit. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, Lord Holy Ghost, we thank you for your blood. We thank you for your life. La prikitushka frininga tuloma tuloma stufre. We thank you for your power. Nea shekiko kufrede. Umbraka klapaka klap. Tuloma tufrede freshe. Lampridi. In and upon our wills. La pritufrides. Our minds. La pritoloma tufrides. Our emotions. La prikitoloma tufrides. Our physical bodies. La pritufrides. Jele. Rintoloma tufriningara. Lambre. Our wills, la prikito fridish kofrinet, lambredesh, ramato, our circumstances, la pretolomo tu fridesh, our regional heavenlies, rika, frenenza, la prikito frene, lambredoshka, insufficient measure, nea, shaketo frede, lombridicola, in this regard, nikato fridikish tu frene, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're sick and you need healing, just touch your body. I'm just going to release. It's already in the air. As we've prayed, Father, just release your healing power into the physical bodies of those who are stretching for their hands in faith. If you are home, stretch towards your device. Lord, you sent your word and healed them, and you delivered them from their destructions. In Jesus' name, praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a super clap.